You can turn to Matthew 9, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, and we'll be going, I'll be preaching to just verses 9 through 10 today, but I'm going to read 9 through 15 this week and next week. I'll take the rest of the Lord's Prayer through verse 15 next week. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing through Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. Last week, Spencer highlighted how Christian prayer is sincere, secret, simple, and sure, all because God is our Father, and He knows what we need before we ask Him. He wants us to draw near to Him. And we're going slowly through the Lord's Prayer, so these themes will continue to surface. They will continue to come up as we walk through the content of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 15. Verse 9 begins with Jesus saying, "Pray then like this." And in saying these words, Jesus is setting a pattern for how disciples are to pray. So this week and next week, I will be answering this question: how do we pray as disciples? It's simple, but important. In short, Jesus teaches us that disciples pray out of an understanding of who God is and our relation to Him. Today, I want us to see, this morning in verses 9 through 10, I want us to see how Jesus calls us to enjoy the gift of God-centered prayer. But some of us may hear these words, the gift of God-centered prayer, and not think of prayer as a gift. Prayer might even feel to be a burden or a source of shame for us. We may be skeptical or unsure about praying in a God-centered way. If you have felt any of these things, don't panic. It's part of being human. I know I have struggled with these things in the past and can still struggle with them. It's part of being a human, a creature made by God. Even if we agree that God-centered prayer is a gift, prayer can still be a struggle. And there are real reasons for this as well. First, the world. We live in a fast-paced, noisy world which tempts us away from prayer. It is easy to become entrenched in constant activity and busyness, moving from one conversation, one screen to another, rather than reflecting on the Lord and listening for His voice. Second, our flesh, like the hypocrites and the pagans in Matthew 6, 5 through 8, we can make prayer to be something that is about us. We can turn it into a performance so quickly. We can turn it into something that makes us feel accomplished, to something that makes us feel better, or something that helps us get what we want. But prayer isn't all primarily about how it makes us feel. And it's certainly not about our own wills. And thinking that it is makes prayer even more difficult for us. Finally, and not most importantly, the devil doesn't want us to pray. The devil makes prayer to be a struggle. He wants to tempt us toward doubting God's word, towards doubting God's goodness, toward doubting even God's existence. And then in that, he leads us to neglect God's word. Prayer is and always will be mysterious. If someone tells you it's not, they're not telling you the truth. Because the Spirit of God blows where he wishes, and God sometimes speaks in a still, small voice, as he did to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. But prayer isn't only mysterious. And I want to take our attention to this morning. God has made himself known in his creation, and he has done so more particularly in Scripture. On this topic, J.I. Packer says this. He says, "For knowing God is a relationship calculated to thrill a person's heart. What happens is the Almighty Creator, the Lord of hosts, comes to you and begins to talk to you through the words and truths of Holy Scripture." So hearing from God himself in the Scriptures, in his written word, leads us to know God through prayer. Through his Spirit-inspired word, God helps us to learn and grow in prayer, and he also gives us a way to fight our flesh and the devil's attacks, the devil's lies. This is especially the case in our Lord's Prayer, because we are prone to complicate prayer. I know I am, at least. We're prone to complicate prayer, to focus on the wrong thing or things in prayer. But Jesus gives us this pattern, and this pattern leads us to enjoy the gift of prayer that is centered on God. I have 3 points that I'll go through in walking through verses 9 through 10 today. The priority of a disciple's prayer, the person of a disciple's prayer, and the purpose of a disciple's prayer. Priority, person, and purpose. Let me pray before I go into the first point. Lord, you know us through and through. I pray for you to teach us, to correct us, to train us, to minister to us, to lead us how you wish today. As we consider your word, as we consider what it means to know you and to enjoy you through prayer. I pray for you to do this, to work it in us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, the priority of a disciple's prayer. We start with God, not ourselves. Start with God, not ourselves. In the first phrase of verse 9, there's an extra pronoun in the Greek. Jesus says, "Pray then like this." But the Greek could literally be translated, "Pray you then like this." Pray you then in this way. This emphasizes that Jesus is talking not to the hypocrites, not to the pagans, but to disciples. Pray you then in this way. And this language highlights the fact that disciples are to pray differently than other people. The key difference is where disciples start their prayers. They start with a direct address to God, our Father, and then they continue by praying for 3 things that belong to God alone: your name, your kingdom, and your will. Only after doing this do disciples pray for their needs in verses 11 through 13. Now, this ordering doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for our own needs. And I'm going to cover this in detail next week. But the ordering does show that God is the priority of prayer, and that a disciple is someone who has died to themselves and is living to follow God. But prayer is more personal than this. For in prayer, a disciple seeks to know the God who made us, to commune with him, because he makes it possible, because he gives us these words about the Lord's Prayer. Speaking about the hypocrites, John Stott says that even though they pray so they are seen by others, they are really doing it because they are self-obsessed. They want to boost their own reputation through prayer. And the truth is that we are tempted to do the same thing ourselves, whether it's through our prayer, through our good works, through our vocation, through our relationships, or even through our hobbies. Our impulse towards elevating ourselves and our reputation is even higher today than it was in Jesus' day, because our culture does not think of the self in relation to God as it used to, even as it did 200 years ago. And while our world presents elevating the self as the good life, obsessing over our independently determined identity is not as good as it sounds. Because in reality, trying to make ourselves, to create ourselves, or to prove ourselves becomes crushing or destructive. It fills us either with pride or with shame, anxiety, and insecurity. Stott describes the remedy to this self-obsession. He says, we have to become so conscious of God that we cease to be self-conscious. We are self-conscious not just because we want to elevate ourselves, but because we are born into sin. And writing a few centuries ago in his Institutes, John Calvin describes our need to be conscious of God in a way that is real and refreshing for us today. He says, each of us must then be so stung by the consciousness of his own unhappiness as to attain at least some knowledge of God. Thus, from the feeling of our own ignorance, vanity, poverty, infirmity, and what is more, depravity and corruption. Those are bad words to say today. But because of a feeling of those things, we recognize that the true light of wisdom, sound virtue, full abundance of every good, and purity of righteousness rest in the Lord alone. That is good news. And even when we feel lost or insecure or stuck in sin, the Lord himself says to us, this is Psalm 27:8, he says, seek my face, to David. He says the same to us. And David goes on in this same verse, and he says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. God exists. He is personal, loving, and powerful. He reveals and speaks to us through his word. He wants to commune with us. It isn't human nature to do this, but Jesus invites us to start our prayers by acknowledging God and praising him for who he is. And I would say that this is a subversive and powerful way to die to ourselves and find peace and rest in the Lord alone. It is something that we do individually and privately every day throughout the week, but it's also something that we do together as God's people on the Lord's Day in worship and throughout the week. In doing this, our experience of God will change. I'm sure a number of you can recount how this has happened in your own life. I certainly can, myself. As we heard in our call to worship, God is great and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The kingdoms of the earth are to him as clay is in a potter's hand. God is the one that we pray to. He is the one that we praise. You may have heard that we should start our prayers with adoration. Well, this instruction comes from the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you to try something you maybe haven't tried, but try your prayers by adoring him out loud, verbally, by speaking praises alone in a room or in the car or in your yard to God, to confess beautiful truths to God from his word, from what you have read in his word in the morning. Jesus instructs us to acknowledge and to praise God, to thank him for his rule and his care. And saying these things out loud, I think, can help us in being people who live to his praise. So let's move to our second point. I know I'm going slowly here, but we have two verses, so that's okay. The person of a disciple's prayer. The person of a disciple's prayer. We enjoy God as our Father in Christ. The second part of verse 9 says, our Father in heaven. There's so much to address, so much here in this address to God. So I want to stay here for a little bit. It says, God is our Father. God is personal and loving, as I said. He knows our needs, and he faithfully provides. He delights in us. He is also in heaven. This doesn't mean that God is only in heaven, as his Spirit is everywhere, and he knows all things. But Jesus says this to show God's transcendence and power. He is Lord of all, and he knows us personally and intimately. It's those two things together. This presents us with a question, though. How can we say our Father to an all-powerful and holy God? To say this and really actually mean it is not a small thing. In Jesus' day, this would have been radical and even offensive. The leaders, religious leaders, would avoid having to write God's name because they didn't want to spoil his honor and his glory. Where the Old Testament refers to God as Father, it does so only by analogy. But Jesus now says to his disciples to pray to God as he is their Father. He actually is their Father. Jesus addresses God as his Father in the Gospels, but how can sinful human beings address God in this way? Well, verse 14 gives us a clue. If you look down there, Jesus speaks of disciples having their sins forgiven by your Father in heaven. Jesus praying to his Father, and this mention of forgiveness by God are the reason that we can call God Father. Jesus came to earth and brought in God's kingdom in a new and decisive way, unlike ever before. Then he gave himself as a sacrifice for sinners to save them and give them the right to be children of God. God knows and he grieves all of our sins, past, present, and future. We can't even come into his presence because of our sins without his grace. And through Jesus, he saves us from our sins, and he calls us his children. Romans 4:25 says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. In Jesus, God adopts us as his children. We actually are. Romans 8:15-16 says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, my daughters have typically called me Poppy or Daddy throughout their lives as they've learned how to speak. But recently, they've simplified it even more and taken to calling me Dada. And this isn't the most dignifying or regal of titles, and I actually resisted it for a little bit. But in reflecting on this passage this week, I realized that I should love it, because it's a way for my daughters to express their intimacy and their love for me. And I share this because the amazing thing with that Romans 8 verse is that in Christ, we can speak to the sovereign Lord of the universe who transcends all peoples and planets and time in this sort of intimate way. We call him Abba, which was the common tongue of Jesus' day where he was giving this sermon. We get to do this because God willed this in love from before the world existed. You may not have thought about this in depth before, but if you have trusted in Jesus, God actually is your Father. He's your Father. And he longs for us to go to him and enjoy him through prayer. If you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, if you're here this morning and haven't yet, I would encourage you to consider how this is what God offers you in Him. This all leads us to view prayer not as a performance, not as an equation, but as a response to what God has done for us in Christ when we are living for ourselves and our sinful desires. And many, if not all, of the doubts that we have about God's goodness subside when we see the Father's compassion for us in Jesus. Titus 3 verse 5 tells us that God saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. Micah 7:18 says He delights to show mercy to us. It's His joy. The irony about self-centered prayer from Matthew 6, 5 through 8 is that it rests on building and maintaining an identity before others, or on earning our hearing before God. But since we are born into sin, both of these options are not possible. They're actually not possible, and they will leave us hopeless. God offers us different and good news. In and through Jesus, we have our identity given to us. We are the redeemed of God. We are new creations. We are God's adopted children. In the gospel, prayer becomes a means of knowing and enjoying Him and the fact that we belong to Him. Calvin says that we both have access to God and we may rely on Him with full and unshakable confidence, His fatherly love towards us and His boundless power. God calms and quiets our souls with the knowledge of these two things. We belong to Him, the all-powerful Lord of all, who hears our prayers because He is kind and compassionate to us. I believe that this enjoyment of the Father flows to our purpose in prayer. That's why I've spent so much time on it. Because in prayer, you could put it like this: we are praying for other people to know and enjoy God and the life and the peace that He brings as we do. Our purpose in prayer is that we pray and live for God's honor and His kingdom. We ask for Him to do these things by His power, and we submit to Him so that these things are shown in our lives. You can look in verses 9 through 10. First, we pray for God to be honored in the church and the world. The end of verse 9 says, "Hallowed be your name." And I already described this verb, but the verb comes from the word holy, and it means that we are to pray for God to be treated as holy or to be revered. His name isn't just His name. It is connected to His nature and His character. It's how we would say, "Oh yeah, that's so-and-so. That's the so-and-so I know," right? And God's character is that He is eternal. He's good. He's unchanging. He's all-wise, all-powerful, and He's loving. And He reveals His character through the Bible and through our experience of Him in daily life. This leads us to pray for Him to be honored for who He is. A great example of this is in Exodus chapter 33, where Moses pleads with the Lord after the Israelites made and worshiped the golden calf. At first, the Lord tells Moses that He will no longer go with His people into the promised land, that only an angel would go with them. But Moses pleaded with the Lord for Him to still come. Why did Moses do this? Well, he did this because he knew the Lord face to face. That's what the Bible says about Moses. It says he did this because he knew the Lord's presence and honor mattered more than anything else, that His people were His people because they were the people He had chosen to dwell with and show His character through to the world. Well, we need a similar zeal for the Lord's honor in our prayers. And the thing is that this zeal starts through us individually asking God to help us honor Him in our daily lives, in our lives as individuals. Not cosmic, individually, right? in what people see and what people don't see. One of the early reformers, William Tyndale, wrote this prayer about this phrase in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Father, guard our hearts so that we neither do nor speak, in fact, that we neither think nor intend anything but that which will bring you honor and praise. Above all things, may we seek the honor and glory of your name, not our own." We need to hear this, we need to pray this, because we are quickly prone to seek our own honor in subtle and not so subtle ways. Slip into it very quickly. The psalmist tells us, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness." If you look in verse 10, it says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here Jesus calls us to pray for our Father to do his kingdom work in us and through us in his world. The Bible tells us that God's kingdom is everlasting, that God is king over creation and over history. His kingdom, though, is also his particular rule over people's hearts and lives. And since Adam and Eve fell into sin, people are naturally opposed to God's rule. But by God's grace, he has been building his kingdom progressively, one person at a time, through history. When Jesus came, he ushered in God's kingdom in a new way. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And in this way, God's kingdom is the expanding of God's reign through people's hearts and in communities as people come to trust in Jesus, to submit to God, and to serve him. As the church, we are God's kingdom on earth, which means that we are to pray earnestly for him to bring his kingdom in us and through us by the Spirit's power, for him to continue to build and keep his church as he promises to do. For these prayers will knit our hearts to his purposes, not to ours. This connects to the end of verse 10. It says, when we think, it talks about the will of God, praying for God's will to be done, right, on earth as it is in heaven. And when we think of the will of God, we may think about his will for our lives as something that is mysterious or hard to find or maybe even impossible to find. But Jesus' words here point us to two specific things. First, we pray that God would make earth look like heaven. We see that in the final phrase of verse 10. We pray for him to make earth look like the place where saints and angels are living in sinless, joyful fellowship with the Father and the Son. So in this way, the prayer is evangelistic. We pray that more and more people would come to Christ, would die to sin, and would live to embody God's character on earth as it is in heaven. God has willed that he will bring all of his people into the fold, and until he does, we're to pray for him to do this. The second thing that Jesus' words here show us are that praying for God's will to be done is personal. God has made his will clear in the moral law, in the Ten Commandments, and Jesus came to fulfill the law, as we heard in Matthew 5, so that we obey it out of love for him. Romans 12 says that the will of God is good, pleasing, and perfect, and that we discern this will not by not being conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds. I say this because that means that when we really pray for God's will to be done, it means we're asking for God to help us to die to our worldly desires for our own way, for our reputation, and for our comfort and control in our own many kingdoms. John Stott once again says, "Praying this prayer means that our top priority and concern is not our name, kingdom, or will, but God's." Think about that the next time you pray the Lord's Prayer every time you pray it. That's what we're praying for, asking him to do that in us. And he is kind to do it because he is our Father. Really, there's nothing better to pray or live for. God redeemed us from real sin and actual impending death, and his will is objectively good. We don't need to define it. It already is made clear to us. In Christ and by the Spirit, dying to ourselves and praying for God's honor and kingdom can become our joy because God the Father is bringing about something beautiful and lasting, something that cannot be shaken. Knowing this makes prayer expectant and intimate. In prayer, we can say, Father, I know that you are good, that you do good. Show me what you're doing here in the situation that is perplexing to me, that's hard. Help me to die to all that is keeping me from honoring you, from doing your will. Help me to trust you, and by your grace, help me to join you in doing the good work that you're doing. That's the gift of God-centered prayer. I have one final thought, and then I'm done. This side of heaven, our prayers will never be fully God-centered, and I was fighting this thought the entire week because it's true. We're always fighting against sin, self-will, and self-focus, and all of these things can keep us from God. We're also human, and we have needs. We'll hear about our needs more and what to do with them next week, so come back and hear. But Jesus didn't give us a pattern for prayer for us to do it perfectly, to perform it, right? He gave it to us so that we know, enjoy, and trust God. The devil wants us to forget this and to fall into thinking yet again that prayer is something we have to do, something that we have to accomplish. But when you're tempted in this way, remember this. Remember the basics about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is giving this prayer to disciples, to people he had called to himself already. He gave it to them knowing that he had come to do his Father's will. And he accomplished his Father's will to completion by dying on a cross for us to bring us to the Father. He now lives and reigns in heaven and prays for us at the Father's right hand. So when you don't know how to pray, just tell Jesus and ask him for help. He will help you by his Spirit. Be honest with him. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He was victorious over them, and he was victorious over sin and death, and he will be victorious over the devil. Even though the devil wants to tempt us to doubt this, when we pray, Jesus works by his Spirit to help us die to ourselves, do his will, and show him in the hope of glory that we have in him to the world. He will accomplish his purpose. He will bring his kingdom in full one day. So may we enjoy the Father in him by the Spirit until that day. Pray with me. Lord, I praise you and thank you for who you are. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, personal, powerful, and loving. By your Spirit, help us to honor you and enjoy you as our Father. Adopted by you through prayer more and more each day. By your grace, use us to build your kingdom how you see fit. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we pray to God because, as how we do, because he is the almighty triune God who is for us and with us. And I mentioned how the devil wants to make us less and less aware of God. He wants to make us feel alone and isolated. But those feelings that we experience are not actually reality. When we look at this meal and we consider what God says in his word. Because the Lord of heaven and earth keeps us, our Father keeps us, and the Lord Jesus is with us by his Spirit. Jesus gave us this meal as a means of communicating to us just this, that even though we may feel far from God, we may feel weak, helpless, and alone, unworthy, unfit, he gave himself for us, and he is with us, and he is working in us by his Spirit, and that in him we walk with God and can show him and his goodness to the world. I wanted to read John chapter 10, just a few verses. This is verses 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one. Let's thank him as we come. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your words here remind us that even though you and the Father are different persons and have different roles in our salvation, that you are both God, the one true God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. I thank you for this because it points us to how great and how deep our assurance is in the fact that we are kept by you, that no one can snatch us from your hand, and how we know this is true because of your singular will for our salvation and how you yourself work it out. I pray for you to work through these elements to seal our hope in you and our security in you so that we grow to be like you individually and as a body, so that we show forth the fact that you, Jesus, and the Father are one through our unity with one another. Work these things in us, knit us to yourself as you do every time we partake of these elements through your Spirit, Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen.